the court of the Gentiles here in the temple. We're getting closer to where God would have us. Picked up about 8 rooms, three offices, classroom, storage, and so we're getting closer and closer. Scripture tells us that the gospel came to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, and now the Gentiles are taking it back to the Jews. So this is all part of God's wonderful plan, isn't it? So pray for those folks. Pray for the rabbi. They have a brand new rabbi. And pray for him. Pray for the congregation up there. So we're going to have more contact with them every day, and I'm excited about that. Only stipulation, no pork products. I can't bring my BLT in or my bacon and eggs, but that's okay. I got the milk and the meat and the manna. What more do you need? So if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. We go through His Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, just as God wrote it. And we're getting close to the maps in the back. When we hit maps, we turn around and we start all over again. And so it's been exciting to go through the New Testament on Sunday. We are in the book of Proverbs on Wednesday night, if you'd like to join us. Just about finished there. So we're just working our way through God's Word. What a blessing it is. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 17 this morning. One other little note. Today is the birthday of my daughter, our firstborn. 35 years old. Can you imagine? I'm only 40. And my daughter Kelly is right over there. She's bright red next to her husband Mike. So praise the Lord. They've blessed us with 3 beautiful grandchildren. And again, 40 years old with grandkids. How does that work? So anyway, God is so good. He gets better every day, doesn't he? Even though things can get a little more difficult and there are trials and tests and troubles and tribulations, the blessings certainly outweigh the bummers, don't they? Can you honestly say that? Really? Look at us here today. We're gathered together as a body of Christ, waiting for the trumpet to sound. We've got the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. We've got a future and a home in heaven. We've been forgiven for all of our sins, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. The list is endless. So we should be happy. Don't walk around like religious people, like they're baptized in pickle juice. That's not the joy of the Lord. We should be just excited about what Christ is doing in our lives. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 17. I probably ought to turn there myself. Where is that? Just before maps. Okay. We've opened our Bibles. What's the second thing we do? Open our hearts. Because there are people that can open their Bible and keep their hearts closed, huh? And so we want to make sure both are open because this is seed. And God wants the seed of His Word to be planted deep and rooted within what kind of soil? Good soil. Rich soil. No weeds, no rocks, no hardness. So that we might bear how much fruit? Much fruit. Mucho fruit. Walk around like Chiquita Banana with the hat on with all the fruit going on there. So we want to be a bunch of fruity people. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Wow, what a blessing it is to gather here together in this place that you've provided for us. Thank you, Lord, that we can have church in a synagogue. What a miracle. It shouldn't surprise us because that's where it started. We've come full circle. First church, 100% Jewish. And we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, for Messiah, for all that we've received from these precious Jewish people. May we return the favor. May our light so shine before them and the rest of the world that they would see our good works and it would glorify you in heaven, Lord. I pray for these precious people upstairs, including the rabbi, that he would be thirsty. We're to be salt. Make him thirsty. Make that congregation thirsty. And we're to be light. I pray that they would see the light of the world as a reflection through our lives. Thank you for this morning, Lord, and this difficult text, false religion, all that's going on during the tribulation period, all that we see with the devastation, the beast, Antichrist, all that we see here this morning is for our admonition. I pray, Lord, that this would not be another Bible study, but a life-changing experience. Whether you meet us individually or corporately, Lord, challenge us in our walk, in our relationship with you. Change us. conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would make right choices. I'm getting too late in the race to make dumb choices, Lord. May we walk in righteousness and truth, which is the foundation of your throne. And Lord, there just seems to be less and less truth in the world every day, yet more and more political correctness. Like in the book of Judges, men doing what is right in their own eyes rather than in the eyes of Almighty God. And so, Lord, wake up your church. May she be that bride without spot or blemish, waiting for the trumpet to sound, waiting for our bridegroom to come. And Lord, we're getting close to the finish line, whether it's the grave or the rapture. It's a win-win situation for the believer. So teach us, Lord, this morning, would you please, through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we got through the first six verses, talked about this woman riding upon a beast, false religious system. You know, some people get irritated when you expose the falsities of their denomination or their religion. But you know what? The truth is the truth. And if you want to see a heavy-duty chapter about the truth, read what Jesus says to the religious scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. I believe there's 39 verses there, and there's only one black verse. The rest is red letter. And it's, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you to the false religious system. He calls them blind. He calls them fools. Why? Because they had a form of godliness. But you know what? They were missing the all-important thing. There stood the Son of God right before their eyes, hidden in plain sight, if you would. They knew the Word of God, but they didn't know the God of the Word. There He was, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, standing right before them. And they were so caught up in their man-made religion that they missed God with us, Emmanuel. And you know, I believe in the church today there are many people missing Emmanuel, God with us. Again, a form of godliness, trying to do all the right things. Well, I do this and I don't do that. And you know what? Our relationship with Christ is all based upon what He's done for us. We all fail. We all miss the mark. We blow it every single day, even on the way to church. How many of you broke the speed limit? You know what I mean? But you know what? We're not saved by our works. Not that we don't obey the law. We're saved by grace through faith. But the thing that really concerns me today, and I mentioned last week how being a pastor today is almost like being a physician. Every time you turn around, there's a new virus coming into the church, a new disease, a new infection. It's like spiritual MRSA. And man, I'm almost to the point right now, it's like... And I've always been this way. I'm just going to teach the Word of God in truth, and everything else will take care of itself. Yes, there are times when I do expose the latest cancers in the body of Christ, but man, it's just getting overwhelming anymore. I think it's so important that we draw near to the Lord and He draw near to us now than ever before. And so last Sunday, the introduction in chapter 17, John was told to come again. Come on up. All through the Revelation, John is told to come and look at this and see that. And so John was carried by the Spirit into the wilderness, we see in the first verse. And the angel said, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication, meaning that the religious system and the political system were in bed with the Antichrist. I'll tell you what, if you can't see this stuff going on today, you need to open your eyes. Get your head out of the sand. We're living in perilous times, as Paul said, Peter said. Dangerous times. All about political correctness, but nobody's concerned with biblical accuracy, scriptural accuracy. This is the all-important thing. And that's why every week, I don't think I've ever preached a sermon where I haven't challenged the body of Christ to be Bereans. Get into the Word, get into the Word, get into the Word. Not here, but here. And then put it on your feet and walk it out before the Lord, because Jesus Christ is coming soon. Soon. And I never step into the pulpit without thinking, you know what, the trumpet could sound before I'm done, but that's okay. We'll let the Lord give the last altar call. And it will be a big one, won't it? Hopefully. But the sad thing about it is because of the false religious system in the world today, some churches will be business as usual the Sunday after the rapture, and it's a scary thing. And it's from this vantage point that John was shown this woman arrayed in scarlet and purple. She was beautiful according to the flesh. But yet she was on this beast, the Antichrist, who had seven heads, it says, and ten horns. In her hand was a cup we saw last week filled with abominations and the filthiness of her fornication, speaking not of physical fornication, but of spiritual fornication, spiritual adultery. There is such a thing. The physical is a picture of the spiritual. And the spiritual fornication or adultery are those that are in bed with false religions, false prophets, and in bed with the Antichrist religious system. The woman which was described last week in our study represents Babylon, the false religious system. That's where it all began, with Nimrod. Semiramis, his wife, who was called the Queen of Heaven, hello, and had a child that was born in a supernatural way. And that has led today to what we see in the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Church of Rome. Am I picking on Catholic people? No, but Scripture has a lot to say about the Catholic religious system that has come out of Babylon. And I think it's important that we know the truth. I think it's important that the truth be proclaimed to warn people. If you were to take a trip somewhere, wouldn't you want to look at the itinerary? Why, they. Folks, behold, the itinerary to heaven. But yet many people today, it's just like rolling the dice. Oh, yeah, I'm going to heaven. How are you getting there? I don't know. I'm a good person. You've heard all the excuses. And do you know that if you got on an airliner, I've shared this before, out of LAX, and the pilot is 1 degree off and heading for Hawaii, you're not going to get there, my friend. And that's why it's so important to stay the course. The Apostle Paul says, stay the course. The term means in tent maker's language, Paul was a tent maker, that you need to cut a straight seam. We need to be straight edge Christians, walking that straight and narrow path that leads to life. Because the road that leads to destruction is a broad road. And there are many who go there, and that concerns my heart. That breaks my heart that to preach week in and week out and give the truth of God's Word and love people and to have people leave this place without knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, it blows me away. I don't believe every person in this church is saved, born again. If that's the case, then we're not doing our job. Go out and bring some heathens in, would you please? Otherwise, we just become old relics in a museum. I wouldn't want that to happen. We need a fresh flow of sinners coming in. New converts. But that's not going to happen until the whole church is on fire and born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and obedient to the Word of God. And here we find this false religious system during the tribulation period. And yes, the church will be gone before then. But I think this should cause us to sense such an urgency that we would be soul winners for the kingdom of heaven. I don't want to be here. We won't be here when this takes place. But you know what? That shouldn't cause us to kick back in our lazy boys and be lazy boys and lazy girls and not go out and win people to the kingdom of heaven. And so she's not only in bed with the religious system, but the political rulers as well, as we saw last week. But those who refuse to follow her and refuse to take the mark of the beast we saw in Revelation 13, they would have to be martyred for their faith. John also mentions in verse 5, that on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. And again, Babylon is the hub for the false religious system. All the pagan rites and the idolatrous practices have come out of Babylon and are still creeping their way into Christian churches today. The emergent church, you hear about, purpose-driven life, all of these things that are just infections. I think it's important that we know the truth of God's Word. Every crossed T, every dotted I is given by the inspiration of God. And so when John saw her, this harlot, the false one-world religious system, it says that he marveled. And in verse 7, the angel said to him, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. And it is a mystery. Whatever John saw, He marveled. It's the first time he'd ever experienced this. The original Greek language expresses that when John saw her, he was shocked, astonished, frightened by this ghastly vision which he saw. Today we would use the term flabbergasted. He was flabbergasted by what he saw. Actually, that's the original Greek word. Such a contrastingly magnificent figure of the woman with a deadly intent. And again, you can apply that to the physical, can't you? When you look at Hollywood, when you look at some of these movies that try to seduce you physically, there's a deadly motive behind the things that Hollywood is doing today. Luring the hearts of men, young and old, trying to draw them away by sexual immorality. The same thing happens spiritually by the false religious system. An unholy hooker, if you would, for lack of better words. And so this morning we go from the description of the harlot that we saw last week to the devastation of the harlot. Why? Because the Antichrist is going to use her up and throw her away like a dirty rag. So in verse 7, John's response, he's amazed. He's flabbergasted at what he sees. The angel says, why do you marvel? John, why are you flabbergasted? The angel says, I'm going to tell you a mystery. We see that word mystery in Scripture. It shows us that it is something that is only understood by spiritual discernment. Why? Because Scripture tells us very clearly in the book of 1 Corinthians that these spiritual things cannot be understood by the natural man. Someone that's unregenerate cannot understand spiritual things. And that's why John is told by this angel that it's a mystery. But John, because of his regeneration, being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, he says, I tell you a mystery, John, of the woman and the beast that carries her. And here we see that part of the description is that it has 7 heads and 10 horns. You see, there was no need for John to remain puzzled by the relationship between the woman and the beast which carried her, nor should we. But you see, John understood the two separated, but he didn't see them both joined together. 17 and 18 are kind of joined together in a sense that chapter 17 of the Revelation has to do with the spiritual seduction of the religious system. Where next week in chapter 18, if we're still here, has to do with the seduction of the political system. And don't we see that today? Isn't our religious system infected? And isn't our political system infected, would you say? Have we not drifted from our roots, our Christian roots, and are now calling good evil and evil good? You know, if you would have told me... when I first got saved, and then when I went into ministry, that there would be pastors doing same-sex weddings, I probably wouldn't have believed you. But then I did know what Scripture says, and I do know that it's going to be such as in the days of Noah. At the same time, if you would have told me back then that some pervert, and I say that meaning that he has perverted the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures of God's Word, would come out with a gay Bible and call it the New Queen James, I probably wouldn't have believed you. That's a scary place to be, to do that to the Holy Scriptures. It amazes me that a lightning bolt didn't come out of heaven and strike that person. Come Wednesday for the 30th chapter of Proverbs and see what God happens to say about His Word and those who tamper with it. Do we not live in perilous times, folks? I mean, we are right there. But what John understood was the woman represented the false religious system and the beast is Antichrist. But what John didn't understand was the connection between the two. And so in verses 8 to 11, the angel begins, first of all, to explain the beast by its chronology. Notice what John writes. The beast you saw was, and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to the perdition. Go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, just like John did, flabbergasted, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, again, there's another indication that the rapture happens. The church won't be here during the tribulation period because it says those whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world are going to see the beast. But those of us whose names are written in the book of life before the foundation of the world, we're going to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's why I like to eat so much. I'm just getting prepared for the wedding supper. I know a guy that was buried. True story. You probably read it before. He was buried. Someone overlooked in the casket. And in his suit, right in the pocket, was a fork. Self-explanatory, right? He knew where he was going. Just in case there wasn't any silverware there, he was going to the wedding supper of the Lamb, took his own fork with him. That's where we're headed. What a glorious day it will be. A lot of supper scriptures. I could give you a whole list of them right now because I love the scriptures that talk about eating, breaking bread. That's koinonia. That's fellowship that the body of Christ has. Yes. And so John understood these things. And notice what it says in verse 9. Here is the mind which has wisdom. Again, we're talking spiritual discernment. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. We know that that happens to be Rome, where the Roman church sits. We saw that last week. CDs are free if you want to catch up, if you weren't here. You can do the first six verses of this chapter. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. Verse 11, the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition, meaning he will be part of the revived Roman Empire, the eighth. And so here in verses 8 to 11, we see the chronology. It tells us that the end result chronologically for the beast is, of course, perdition with Satan and his angels. And this indicates that the power of the political empire in the last days is satanic in its origin. When we see the seven heads and the ten horns, this now begins to show us the corrupt political system that's run by Antichrist. Is he not laying the foundation right now? Don't judge the whole world by America. Sometimes, you know, we think that all biblical prophecy and everything is right here in America. Watch Israel. Watch the rest of the world. Watch the Middle East. Watch Europe with what's going on there. We're kind of some of the last ones to come on the scene. But it's interesting that no matter what country you live in, if you look at a map, they're always the center of the map. And, of course, being trained in our public schools, all the maps show the United States right in the middle. But that's not the case. If you really want to look at it from a biblical perspective, Israel is the center of the whole world and all that's going on around her. And isn't it amazing that this little belly button of a nation is in the front page of the papers just about every single day? Antichrist will be the last and most powerful ruler in human history. And Scripture has a lot to say about him. It's important that you read Daniel. You can't really grasp the book of Revelation without reading the book of Daniel. And Scripture portrays him in Daniel 7 as an intellectual genius. Smart. Just smart. And don't we see a lot of that going on today? Daniel 7:20 with this whole system. He'll be an outstanding orator. Daniel 7:23. An unparalleled military leader. Look at the wars going on in the world right now. And what is it that people want? They want peace. Just bring peace. Well, this false leader will show up and make peace. Guarantee he'll bring the gas prices down. Like, oh man, isn't this guy great? You know, if someone would come in and change the gas prices and bring peace into the world, do you imagine what would happen? They would fall right into the hands of that person. And that's exactly what's going to happen. Why? Because people are more concerned with money than morals. I believe part of the reason where we're at today in America is because we've turned our back on God. Daniel 8:25 says this man will be shrewd, manipulating as a politician. We're right there, I would say, huh? 2 Thessalonians, Paul said that he would be the ultimate religious charlatan. And so the angel describes the beast as one who was, verse 8, and is not, and yet is. Meaning that the beast would be mortally wounded one day, according again to the Old Testament, and also Revelation 13:3, but its mortal wound would be healed, referring to Antichrist's fake death and resurrection. Again, that's why he's Antichrist, false Christ, fake Christ, because he tries to do all of the things that Messiah was to do, which Messiah did, we know. And the false prophet will use that alleged miracle to cause the entire world to worship Antichrist. That's his desire. He will use the false religious system. He will use up the political system. But his number one intent, his main goal, is to be worshipped himself. That has always been Satan's desire, all the way back to when you look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, I believe it is. So in verse 9, the angel explains to John that this future world ruler will also revive a one world government as well. So not only do we have coming on the scene, man, you can see the foundation laid, the false religious system, but we also see a one world government coming on the scene. I shared last week how someone in our fellowship, or 2 weeks ago, gave me all of these coins that he had collected way back from the Roman Empire up to the euro dollar today. And every coin that he showed me, and there was probably hundreds of them, had a beast with a woman riding on its back and had 666 on the coin. This is being minted on the euro dollar in Europe right now. Hidden in plain sight. People can't even see it. And you know what? When the guy gave me this stuff, I looked at it and I said, get this stuff out of my office. It's creepy, man. And we had a missionary come back. The first time I ever saw the woman on the beast was a $2 euro dollar out of Denmark. And he gave it to me. And guess what? I got rid of that thing too, man. It's just creepy. Not that I'm superstitious or anything, but man, I'm looking for Jesus Christ, not Antichrist. It's like, wow, just heavy stuff. And you can Google it. You can go online. You can look at all of these coins with the woman and the beast and the 666. It's right there. But yet the world is just, they're numb. Now, here the reader is warned that wisdom or spiritual discernment is necessary to understand that which unfolds. And the first key of the seven mountains, the woman says, is the seven mountains. And that, of course, geographically is the seven hills in Rome, seated on seven mountains. And throughout history, Rome has been described as a city on seven mountains. And again, we can see, as we saw last week, some of those things that came from pagan worship and idols and all from Semiramis back in Babylon are now still part of the Catholic Church. And therefore, the seat of the false ecclesiastical power will be in Rome, very clearly. The seven heads of the beast are described in verse 10 as seven kings. Five of these are said to have fallen. One is in the existence at John's time. Rome was still in existence. And the seventh is yet to come, followed by the eighth, which is the beast himself out of the revived Roman Empire. Now, the five, of course, if you're taking notes, was Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. Then the sixth, the Roman Empire, which was in John's time. Then the revived Roman Empire, which will take place, by the way, immediately after the rapture of the church. The other, which has not yet come, is that one world empire ruled by Antichrist. And since the eighth head is that of the eighth kingdom ruled by Antichrist, this, of course, is the final world power that will be destroyed when Jesus Christ comes with his church. Hallelujah. I love what Greg Laurie calls that. He calls that Jesus Christ coming on Air Horse One. And he's coming back on Air Horse One, and we're going to be right behind him on white horses as well. Is that not going to be cool? Man, I just didn't imagine that. Of course, that'll be after the wedding supper of the Lamb. But it's all according to God's wonderful plan, isn't it? And again, in sharing the truths of God's Word with a mixed congregation, I wonder how in the world can anyone not be convicted by the Holy Spirit if they don't know the Lord? And really, truly want to know him, be forgiven of all of their sins, have the hope of eternal life in heaven, not to have to go through the tribulation period, all that we've seen. But you know what? The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. That's the bottom line. God wants a heart relationship, not a head. And it's got to travel that 18 inches between from the head to the heart. And that's where the transformation takes place, according to Ezekiel 36:24. Where the Lord says, I will take that stony heart out of you and I will give you a soft heart. Guys, all you tough guys, like I used to try to be, remember when you first got saved and got that new heart, when you began to cry and weep? It just felt so good to cry. I didn't have to worry about what anybody thought anymore. God gave me a soft and tender heart. A sensitive heart to the things of God. And the amazing thing is he doesn't even leave an incision. He just does it supernaturally. Take that old stony heart out and gives you a brand new one. So here we see all of this is going to take place. And now in verse 12 it says the ten horns, second part, which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they will receive authority for 1 hour or a season or a short period of time as kings with the beast. Verse 13. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. Wow, heavy stuff. Why? Because as we see here, the final stage of this one world government or this one world empire will be this 10-nation confederacy, which is on the verge of forming right now in Europe, right? The European Economic, whatever it is. What's the C stand for? Anyway, it's there. Many call it the United States of Europe, this confederacy that's being formed there. In succession, we see the ten horns will rule simultaneously. And again, many refer to this as the United States of Europe. These rulers, according to verse 12, will be subject to the beast. In verse 12 as well, there will be a time of power. It will be a brief time of power, short-lived. Antichrist will bring peace to the Middle East and to a troubled world. But yet these same kings, as we saw back in verse 2, will be joined with the harlot and with the beast. One mind, one power, one world government, one world religion. Wow. And again, don't you see all of these things coming together with what we see in the United Nations and all, with what's going on in Europe, how there's anti-Semitism, everything is against Israel. As I've mentioned before, every time we visit the Holy Land and we go to the Mount of Olives, the tour guide usually points over to his right facing the walls in Jerusalem and points out a building that's seated on the Hill of Evil Counsel. That's what it's called. That is the hill where Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord for 10 pieces of silver. That is also the same hill that the enemy came both times when Jerusalem was sacked by the enemy. And right now, to this very day, the United Nations building is seated on that hill. Hello? I get goosebumps just thinking about it because we're that close. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't scare me. But what it does cause me to do, just think, Lord, what do we got to do to reach these people that their eyes would be opened? Notice verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb. Isn't that funny? What do you think of when you think of a lamb? Helpless, little fluffy little guy, always getting lost. I'll tell you what, this is a lamb like none other. This is a lamb coming with fire in his eyes, in judgment. Trying to make war with the lamb. Now, how stupid is mankind to try to fight against his very creator? And the lamb will overcome them, no doubt, for he is Lord of lords, King of kings, meaning he is Lord, capital L, over every other lord ever. And he is the king above every other king. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And again, notice the invitation there. Many are called, few are chosen. Have you answered that call? Well, what do you mean, Pastor Joe? Well, that is when that still small voice tries to draw you to Jesus Christ, tries to woo you to him. When Jesus bids you to come. And many people sit there and go, mañana, mañana, maybe next time, maybe next Sunday. You know, religion's for old people. And I'm not ready to quit this or quit that. You know, I'm young and I still want to live my life. Is there a mature believer in this place, like myself, that accepted the Lord maybe later on in life? 30, 40, 50? What is your greatest regret? You don't have to shout it out, but I would have to believe it's like mine. I didn't come to know the Lord till I was 33. My greatest regret is that I didn't come to know the Lord when I was a little kid. I wish I could go back and turn it all back around again and know Jesus as a kid or a teenager. Yes, Jesus Christ has forgiven me for all of my sins and cleansed me from all unrighteousness, but I still have to live with my thoughts from the past. The enemy still likes to throw those replays up in our minds. I'm sure some of you have the same problem at times. I was told by a pastor one time, the next time the enemy tells you about your past, you just remind him of his future. I know where my future is, and I know who holds the future, and I know I'm forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness because of what Christ has done. But, you know what? I would love to be able to live today with a pure conscience and a pure mind before Almighty God. Because the enemy tries to throw these flashbacks. You know, you walk into a restaurant, they got an oldie but goodie playing, and you're thinking, oh, I remember that time. Or whatever it might be. Yes, I'm forgiven, but man, he just tries to dig them up. He tries to dig up the grave. Dig up the old corpse, which is dead in the grave. Notice. Then he said to me, verse 15, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. The whole world filled with deception. How sad is that? Filled with deception of a false religion, filled with deception of political correctness, all this false baloney that is biblically incorrect. This book is not politically correct. It is biblically correct. It is not politically correct. It is yea and amen. It's God-breathed. It's given by the inspiration of God, and we don't tamper with it. We're going to talk a little bit more about that as I close. I got a couple sections of Scripture I want to read to you. If you're wondering, well, what should we be doing as the church right now? That's the all-important thing. You see, I know a lot of believers that love the revelation of Jesus Christ and love to, man, read about all the Star Wars stuff that's going on and all the, you know, hailstones coming out of heaven and all that stuff. We're not going to be there for that. It's good to know that that's what we are saved from. But what are we going to do in the meantime before all hell literally begins to break forth upon this earth? What are we going to do about it? Does it cause you to have a sense of urgency for those that we know and love? Every one of us in this room, I feel safe to say, has either a close relative, friend, loved one, that if the trumpet would sound right now, they would be left behind. Every one of us has friends, family, loved ones. You know what? Even enemies. We're supposed to love our enemies. I wouldn't want my worst enemy to be left behind when all this stuff takes place. Why? Because when Jesus Christ came into this world, he loved his enemies. And guess who that included? You and I. Because Scripture very clearly says that we were at enmity with God until he sent his Son into this world to pay the price that we could never pay by dying that brutal death on the cross so that we could be called the children of God. And he wants to do the same for them. They may be your enemy, but I guarantee they're probably someone else's loved one. You see how warped our thinking is sometimes? That enemy, if you would, could be someone that a believer is praying for, that God would bring someone across their path, and you're blowing it. You're just totally missing it. You might be that person that God wants to send across their path, and because of your self-righteousness and judgmental attitude, you're missing the whole picture, and you're missing winning a soul for the kingdom of heaven. I get calls in the office all the time. So-and-so just moved into your area. Could you go visit him? Could you pray for him? It's my dad, my uncle, my brother, my sister. They don't know the Lord. Would you please call him? We do that all. I don't mind doing that. I like that kind of stuff. And sometimes they don't want to hear it. But you know what? So often, they're just so grateful that you called. Hey, how you doing? Can we help you move in? We got this little group called His Helping Hands. You know, we want to get involved in people's lives. Love unto life. Don't beat them to death. We have the truth. We have, and the truth is God's love. Verse 17 shows the sovereignty of God. For God has put into their hearts to fulfill His purpose, meaning that God has everything under control, the good, the bad, the ugly. To be of one mind, that they give their kingdoms to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. If someone continually pushes away the Holy Spirit, whether it's a religious person, political person, whatever it might be, and pushes and pushes and pushes away, eventually the Holy Spirit will be blasphemed. And God will give them over to a deceived heart. He will give them over, as Romans chapter 1 says, to whatever that sin might be. And so again, that God will harden their heart. I often say that the same sunlight that hardens the clay melts the ice. And so even here this morning, is your heart melting from the power of the Holy Spirit? Or is it hard saying, man, I just can't wait to get out of here? There's two types of people in the world today. Those that are sensitive and open and willing that God's Spirit would change their hearts, or those that just give God a straight arm. I don't want that. None of that for me, man. Second half of 17. And to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And you know what? This precious, wonderful book from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back will be completely fulfilled 100%. God's plan will come to pass, every bit of it. God never makes a mistake, never breaks a promise. God never says, oops. I kind of wonder sometimes when I look in the mirror in the morning, but I read the Word and I never say, oops. Okay, Lord, thank you. I'll take that. In closing, can you see who the major counterfeiter is in the religious system? Doesn't it blow you away? The tricks that the enemy uses, even the religious system. Satan's a major counterfeiter in the government. It's not about Republican. It's not about Democrat. It's all about Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because God never created us to live under a democracy. He created you and I to live under a theocracy, to be governed by God. I can't wait for that government, folks. The perfect government, loving government, theocracy. Praise God, no glitches, no mistakes. Hallelujah, that's the hope that we have. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Spiritual discernment is required in recognizing false religion and false government, would you say? My wife Tina, my lovely wife Tina, and my lovely mother-in-law love to do eBay. They go to the thrift stores, buy stuff. Uh-oh, she'll have a lot of competition now. I probably shouldn't be sharing this. And they go on eBay and they sell it. You know one of the issues they have to deal with? They call it knockoffs. You can look at a Tommy Bahama shirt. It looks like a Tommy Bahama shirt. Smells like a Tommy Bahama shirt, but it's a counterfeit. And do you know the same thing happens in the religious system? Knockoffs. You know the same thing happens in government? Knockoffs. How do you know the counterfeit from the real thing? Right here. And folks, if you are not spending time on your knees and in God's Word on a daily basis, filling your heart and your mind with the milk and the meat and the manna of God's Word, you are on the verge of being deceived. Very clearly. Yes, I can spoon feed you a couple times a week. But you know what? That's so important that we be like Bereans who study the Scriptures daily to see if these things are true. And that's why we give everybody a Bible, have you a Bible in your lap, so you can check me out. I'm fallible. I'm subject to mistakes. Sometimes I get my tongue tangled and, you know, do the best I can to deliver the mail. But I think you need to spend time in the Word of God. Turn the television set off. Turn the computer off. You know, the computer age and all is a wonderful thing, but you ever sit in a restaurant and look at a family where every one of them's got their phone doing this? All of them. All 12 of them, you know? Years ago, I used to get irritated to go to breakfast. There's a husband and wife having breakfast together, and he's got the newspaper, and she's got the newspaper, but now we got these little things there, man, and everybody just sitting around, kids, grandkids, grandpa, grandma, the whole thing. And the waitress comes, can I get you something to drink? Oh, we haven't looked at the menu yet. Okay. Man, what a waste of time. A waste of time. I know I'm guilty. Man, I got to check out NESN, New England Sports, got to check out the Red Sox, got to check out that. I go, man, where did that 2 hours go? And the guy says, gee, thanks. You spent 10 minutes in the Word today. I read the Daily Bread, I read Spurgeon, How sad, huh, that we hunger more for the internet than we do for the one who loves us and gave his life for us, Jesus Christ. I better get going, man. I'm going to run out of time. I got some important things to share with you as we close. A couple of very, very important scriptures of what you and I should know in these end times. Anybody interested? Or do you got to go? Paul warned about seduction. We face seduction right now. As Christians, you are faced by the one who wants to seduce you. We are seduced by popular religion. Have you seen it? Seeker-friendly and all this stuff. That's why you need to know the Word. I have to ask myself, why would we have seeker-friendly churches when Paul said there are none that seek after God? No, not one. And I think it's so important that we spend time in the Word, because there's a lot of knockoffs out there in the name of Christianity and religion. Paul warned about political correctness. We need to be biblically correct. In these last days, point being, we need to wake up. We need to sober up as the body of Christ. Turn with me, if you would. I'll go as quick as I possibly can for the next 3 hours through 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. Wonder where it is? It's just before 2 Timothy. Page 824. Kidding. Joking. People new to the Bible. Man, 824 is not 1 Timothy. Notice what Paul writes. And you know what? Paul sensed the urgency in his time, 2,000 years ago. Listen to what he writes. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, expressly says, when? In the latter time. We are 2,000 years closer to the latter times, if you would. I believe we are there than Paul was. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. That's what Paul calls false teachers. Deceiving spirits, knockoffs, doctrines of demons, meaning that which does not line up with Scripture. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. Having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. How sad is that? That you could come to a place in your life where your conscience is so hard that it's like it was seared with a hot iron. I've shared this before. You ever burnt your finger or your skin or whatever, and it's like dead skin? You can take and put a pin right through it. You don't feel it. That's exactly what Paul's talking about here. Your conscience is so seared that it's desensitized from anything that would cause any sort of conviction in your heart. That's a dangerous place to be. Forbidding to marry. See, a lot of people today, well, we're just cohabitating. We even changed the names. Cohabitating. God calls it fornication. Commanding to abstain from foods. Many people today think their religion is what they eat. Jesus said it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your heart. And if you eat a double-double with grilled onions, animal style, sounds good, it goes into your tummy. You may get sick. You may have a cardiac arrest sooner than you think. But you know what? The food does not affect what comes out of your heart. You may get heartburn, but I think it's important that you realize that it's not being a vegetarian or eating tofu, whatever it might be. But we should take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't get me wrong. So don't eat two double-doubles of grilled onions. Just one today. Which God created to be received in thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Isn't it wonderful? We can receive God's food. We give thanks for what God puts on the table. But yet some people think that they're more religious because they don't eat bacon. Or eat meat, whatever. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. Give thanks for your food. 2 Timothy 3. Notice in 1 Timothy 4, in the latter times, 2 Timothy 3, he begins it the same way in his second letter to Pastor Tim. And again, he admonishes them. But know this, 2 Timothy 3, 1, but know this, that in the latter days, perilous times will come. Do you think we're there? For men will be lovers of themselves. Do you think we're there? Now, as we read through this, and I'm not going to expound on everything, ask yourself, are we there? Men will be lovers of themselves. How about lovers of money? Look how many people want to get rich quick. Look when the lotto gets up into billions of dollars, man. People are spending money that would go on, would put food on the table and all. There was a man that I knew in ministry years ago. Every time I would pass by the mini mart, I would see him in his car with his head down. I thought, oh, how wonderful, he's praying. And I walk over one day and I look in the car and he's scratching scratch tickets. And there's a pile. I mean a pile. His wife told me they got a call from the school. Middle of winter in Vermont, January. Snow on the ground. That his kids had to go to school with no shoes on. Because dad had a problem with scratch tickets. Never did hit the big one. But you know, there's a lot of people today looking to get rich quick, looking to hit the lotto, looking to, you know, take it easy is the term today. You want to see what God says about taking it easy? In your homework, read Ezekiel 16, Sodom and Gomorrah, description of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what it was? Lives of leisure, fullness of food, all of those things that we see going on in America today, including blatant homosexuality. But yet people think, oh, if I could just hit the big one, I'd be happy. You know, some of the most happiest people on the planet? They did a study one time, not long, I think I read it to you in a sermon one time, the statistics on the happiest people on the planet today. I think the top three of the top 100 were third world countries. People who had Jesus Christ in their hearts as personal Lord and Savior are the happiest people on the planet, no matter what you have. It doesn't mean we take a vow of poverty, but you know what? When you are a Christian, you can say, as Paul said, I have learned that no matter what state I'm in, rich or poor, whatever it is, I have learned to be content. Are you content? Are you happy with what God has blessed you with? We are in the top 10% of the richest people on the planet because most people on this planet go to bed at night hungry. And we have pets that are obese. Shouldn't be that way. Perilous times. Lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Isn't it funny how they don't dare say anything about any other religion in the news or on TV because they'll get sued. But look what they say about Jesus Christ and the Christian church. Disobedient to parents. Hello? I'll leave that one alone, but just look at the newspaper. Unthankful. Everybody thinks we need entitlements today. We're entitled to this, we're entitled to that, but nobody gives thanks. And nobody gives thanks to God, that's for sure. And we notice that by, again, when we go out to lunch or when we go out to dinner, look around, see how many people truly give thanks for their food. Unholy. Unloving. Unforgiving. All of these uns. Slanders, meaning gossipers. People today just trash others with their tongue. Without self-control. That's a heavy one, isn't it? That covers a lot of areas. How sad it is that we have a football player sign a contract for $40 million and he's out of control and will spend the rest of his life possibly in a 6x8 cell. How insane is that? Without self-control, and it ties in with the next one, brutal. Do we not live in a brutal society where we put two men or even two women now in a cage and let them pulverize one another? Beating one another to a pulp. Mankind, who was created in the image of God, we're a brutal society. We call it entertainment. Despisers of good. And again, don't you see people calling that which is good evil and that which is evil good? Traitors. Some guy running around the Soviet Union right now trying to find a country to take him because he's a traitor. Headstrong. Haughty. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And again, does it sound like we're there? Does it sound like we are in the last days, perilous times? Scoot down to verse 10. But you, speaking to Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine. You see how important the Word of God is? Where does doctrine come from? God's Word. You've carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, meaning that it just wasn't head knowledge. The doctrine, the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit affected the way that Paul lived and Timothy lived. Purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch. Why? Because when you live a godly life, you're going to take some heat. There's going to be some sparks that fly. And automatically think, well, what is it? What have I done? Why is it me? It's not you. It's Christ in you. And the more of Christ that's in you, the more sparks are going to fly. It just doesn't work any other way. If you're loved by the world, there is a problem there. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ, just like I said, will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and be assured of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Meaning that Timothy's grandmother and his mother taught him the Word of God, and they made him wise unto salvation, showing that in these end times, in these latter times, in these perilous times, we need to teach our kids the Word of God. Why? So that they would be saved. Wise to salvation, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I'll close with these last couple of verses. Verse 16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. How much is all? Why does man make himself the authority? Some guys stand in pulpits and go, well, this isn't inspired, and this isn't, and that isn't, and all. Every bit of it. Every cross T, every dotted I is God-breathed. That's what it means. I love this part. Look at this. And it's profitable for what? Doctrine. What's doctrine? Doctrine is what is right. For reproof, that's what is not right. You think we need to know what's not right today? For correction, that's how to get right. And for instruction, that's how to stay right. And that's out of sight. In righteousness. Why? That the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. I'm going to quit there. Three powerful words for every man that stands in the pulpit. Yeah, it's okay to be cute every once in a while. It's okay to tell a story every once in a while. It's okay to give an analogy every once in a while. But you know what? I think what we need in America today is more people standing in the pulpits and preaching the Word of God. Preach the Word. What is the Word? Everything. Genesis 1:1, again, to the back of the book. Preach the Word. What a novel idea. I love my senior pastor, Chuck Smith. God has done a tremendous work through him. He struggled in denominationalism for years. He had a certain number of sermons he would teach, and when he ran out of sermons, he'd change another church. Until he picked up this little book called Haley's Bible Handbook. And it was in the 60s when nobody wanted hippies in their church. And in this Haley's Bible Handbook, it said to teach God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, and feed the sheep. And guess what? That is the beginning of Calvary Chapel. To teach the full counsel of God, the whole thing. Preach the Word. Not only is it for me to preach, but it's also a challenge for you to get into the Word. Dig into the Scriptures. Dig into the meat of God's Word and the milk and the manna, so that this would be a healthy fellowship of believers that know why they believe and know where they're going, and they're ready for the trumpet to sound. How about you this morning? Are you absolutely 100% sure that you're saved? If you're not, you can be saved today. We're not here to embarrass you. As a matter of fact, when some one person stands up to receive Christ, the Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice. And so if you would like to receive Christ, what does that mean? It means just what Paul wrote in Romans. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. He didn't say maybe. He didn't say give all your money. He didn't say do this, do that. He said you will be saved. And so if you would like to receive forgiveness for all of your sins, if you would like to have that new heart that we talked about, that new home in heaven, and be a new creature in Christ, and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, at this moment, I'd like you to stand quickly. Today is the day of salvation. Don't push Him away one more time. He loves you, and He wants to have that relationship with you today. Anyone, as we close, today is the day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that you've given us all that pertains to life and to godliness. Thank you for Jesus, the only mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the worship today. We have so much to be thankful for. Thank you for forgiveness of sin, for new minds, new hearts, new hope, new home in heaven. All things become new. And Father, I pray for this body of believers here this morning that they would be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might, Lord, that you would strengthen us, that we would be victorious, that we would have the full armor of God on, that we would be filled with your word and with the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. But at the same time, I would ask you, Lord, that you would break our hearts for the lost. Lord, that we would see every person that comes across our path as someone to share your love with. Forgive us, Lord, at times for being too busy. Forgive us, Lord, for being embarrassed. Forgive us, Lord, for just being afraid to share our faith. I pray, Lord, that you would so fill us with your love and your grace and your mercy that we can't help but open our mouths and to tell people about your grace, your love, and your mercy that we've received. Protect our families, Lord. Protect the marriages. Protect our senior saints, our kids, grandkids, great-grandkids. Encamp your angels about us, Lord, I pray. We do pray for Bob and Jane Harris, that you would continue to just be the God of all comfort there with them, Lord. Pray for those here maybe that are struggling with whatever it might be. We're not here to point things out. We thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit lovingly and graciously shows us these things. Help us to have victory, Lord, over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Help us, Lord, to draw near to you, that you would draw near to us. Pray for every individual, every single person, every married couple here. Pray for the widows, the orphans. Pray for those that just need a special touch this morning. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.